Our Bible story this morning is about Jesus and a father's heart. Three of the Gospels contain the story that I want to read and for us to look at this morning. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story of a man and his daughter. His name was Jairus. His daughter was 12 years old. And the story reminds me, as I've read in each of the accounts, and each one has a little bit different information, a little bit more to add to the story. But the story reminds me how deeply Jesus cares about people. And in this case, and in this story, he cares about the heart of a father. Jesus is watching us, no matter who we are and where we're at. And he loves us deeply. Every story that we've looked at in this series about Jesus and the wonder of who Jesus is just affirms that Jesus loved people. No matter who he encountered and what their circumstances were, what they had going on in their lives, good and bad, whoever Jesus came across, he showed a compassion and a care and a kindness to them. And so I think all of us should be able to find ourselves in these great stories about Jesus. Our focus today is on Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and we're going to turn to that in just a couple of minutes. But before we do, I want to read this little story about a father and a son. A father and a son went on a fishing trip. When they returned home, the father was talking to a friend. At the same time, the son was talking to a friend of his. The friend asked the father how the trip went. The father's response, absolutely miserable. Worst day of my life. We struggled getting the boat ready to go. Got to the lake and had to go and get gas. Got out on the water late and all the good fishing spots were already taken. Finally found a place and then the lines were all tangled together. No matter what kind of bait I was using, the fish were biting on something different. The sun was hot. The mosquitoes were biting. And we didn't catch a thing. The son's friend asked how the trip went, and the son replied, best day of my life. I didn't catch a thing, but I got to spend the day alone with my dad. How important the time of a father is, and the attention and the focus of a father. I want you to consider three numbers that going to come up in front of you. If a child is the first of his or her household, I've read this past week, to become a Christian, there is a 3% likelihood that the entire household will become a Christian. And then I read that if a mother is the first of a household to become a Christian, there's a 17% chance that the rest of the household will follow. And then I read that if the father is the first to become a Christian in his family, 93% of the time the family will also become Christian. What an influence. How important it is to understand your role, fathers, as a godly called influence in your family. Yes, bringing home the bacon's important and providing the food and paying the bills, and so much of our lives are tied to the pressure that comes to that. But the spiritual influence is so important. Think about that. Think about how important your role is, fathers, in your children's lives. I'd like you to go back to my first slide that I have up there. I put it in a different place in the order, but I want to quickly this morning, before we read our scripture, I want to mention five needs that our children have. Five needs that every child has. And there's many more, but especially today on Father's Day, I just would like to take a few minutes and talk about five needs. Number one, your children, and we all know that, need our love. They need our affection. They need to be touched. They need to know that they are important to us, and we treasure them and their lives and who they are and the journey that they're on. We also know that children so much need time. I've heard it said, and probably you have too, that children spell love T-I-M-E. That somehow when children have the time of those that are important to them. It helps to give them a certain sense of self-worth, a certain sense of security, a certain sense of identity that so many children today don't have around us. I'm also reminded when I wrote this list of the wisdom of Scripture, that where we're told that taking care of the widows and the fatherless are what true religion is. That when we see children that don't have a mother or a father, how important it is that we have a heart as individuals and as a church to see the needs of kids around us. One of the things that I feel like if I had more time to do, and sometimes I think maybe I should rearrange my schedule more, but it's to spend more time with fatherless children because I know how deep their needs are. So I want to say to you as a church family today, consider the needs of the fatherless. Consider the needs of a child and how much they need our love and our time. The third thing that I want to mention is children need our guidance. They need to know what we believe in. They need to know what our core values are. They need to know what our North Pole is and what we are focused on and who we are and what we believe and how we live. They need to know that God is important in our lives, and living that out every day with the way that we deal with pressures, the way we deal with problems. What do we do when we get angry? What do we say when we're angry at our spouse or we're angry at someone? Our children need to see that we have a core and a value that embraces the love of God and the truth of Scripture about how we deal with life. Guidance. It's not, I believe, by sitting a child down and telling them 50 things to do. It's by living out life's pressures, living out what it takes when we face circumstances that are difficult and we make decisions about our future and about what we believe and how we treat people in our workplace, how we treat people in our family, in our lives. They need to know our guidance. They also need to see our tenderness. Children need to see tenderness in us. I was listening to a sermon this week, and the sermon was about the tenderness of a father, and I thought how true that is. Children need to see a softness in masculinity. They need to see both the feminine and the masculine, and in the masculine, they need to see a loving hand that is patient and lives out the fruit of the Spirit. Again, in difficult times, and as a parent, they need our tenderness. And one more word that I want to mention today is they need our affirmation. Our affirmation. I think it's so important, and children need so much to know that they have great worth and great value, that they're important to us, that they're important to God. I know none of these words are new to you, but this week, as I've been thinking about Father's Day, I just wanted to say again how important each of them are. Your children need to know how precious they are to you, constantly reminded with words of affirmation. I think of the power of words and how we can use words that discourage and cut down and hurt children and adults, or we can use words that they feel affirmed and they feel important and they feel special. Every child should feel important and feel special. Now for our story today, would you turn to Mark chapter 5 if you would like to? I'm going to read from Mark's telling of this story. I'm going to read at verse 21, and then I'm going to pick up at verse 35. So Mark chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. And then down to verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue rulers, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of Jesus. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went to where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This story takes place in the town of Capernaum. Capernaum, you've probably heard that name many times, is a fishing town at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. If you look at the little map up at the top is a little red balloon. That's where Capernaum is on the Sea of Galilee. It was a very important town. It wasn't really large, but by the standards of the day, it was a significant town. Capernaum was important as being a fishing town, but also Capernaum was Jesus' home, his second home. He grew up, as you know, in Nazareth, and Nazareth was not on the Sea of Galilee, but it was only about 20 miles from Nazareth. And after Jesus went into public ministry, then we know that he moved to Capernaum and he lived there. And most of the stories about Jesus in Galilee take place in Capernaum or in the area right around the Sea of Galilee. This would be Jesus' adult home, basically. He had grown up in Nazareth, but for whatever reason, he adopted Capernaum as his hometown after he began ministry. Capernaum was the town from which most of his disciples came. To read the stories of the calling of Jesus' disciples, Peter and James and Andrew and John were all from Capernaum, and many people think that at least 9 or 10 of the disciples were from Capernaum or right in that area. So Jesus knew the town. He knew the people. He had been there a lot. And so probably everybody in Capernaum knew all about Jesus, and they had seen him rise to this point of being a rabbi, and they had heard him teach probably many times. Well, something else important to know about Capernaum is the synagogue that was there. Capernaum had a synagogue, and it was a fairly large one, and many people came not only from Capernaum but from the surrounding areas to worship in that synagogue. And there are probably about 10 stories in the New Testament to take place in this synagogue in Capernaum. And most of them are stories that took place about Jesus, about his teaching, about some of his greatest miracles. Just a couple of miles from Capernaum is thought to be the place where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. No one knows for sure, but it's been thought that that's the place for a long time. If you look at this next picture that comes up, this is kind of a current picture today of the town of Capernaum. I don't know if you can see the detail, but you can see where archaeologists have dug out many of the homes that were around Capernaum, kind of in the left bottom side of the picture. You see the foundations and the walls. You can almost see the little houses that were there. In that picture, you also see remnants of the synagogue. That synagogue was rebuilt in the 4th century, and it had been destroyed after Jesus' time, but it was rebuilt, and most of the same material was used, and it was built pretty much the same way as in Jesus' day. So when we look at what is there in Capernaum, we can imagine what it was like for Jesus to be standing in that synagogue or outside that synagogue or where he could have been standing or sitting as he was teaching the people. I had a privilege many years ago to go and be in that synagogue, and it was a neat experience then to read all the stories that took place, in that synagogue in Capernaum. And then also you have that kind of octagonal building to the left. You might wonder, well, what is that? Well, that is the building that was built on top of what has been believed to be Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law's house. From the 1st century, this site has been believed to be Peter's house, and you can go there today, and they've built something on top of it so you can look down into it and see what it was like. Somewhere toward the end of the 1st century, this house was kind of expanded and made into a church, a small church, and many people believe that that was probably the first Christian church in being Peter's home, and it was converted, and There were things that were added to it that made it look like it was a place where many people came to meet. When I say many people, I don't mean hundreds of people, but probably 40 to 50 people came, and they had worship there. And so it was both thought to be Peter's home and the church, the foundation and the walls. And so there's a lot of things in Capernaum that are very interesting. If you think about these stories and what happens in them and what it was like as Jesus walked these roads, Capernaum is an amazing place. It's in Capernaum that Jesus had this encounter with a man named Jairus. Jairus, we know a little bit about. Of course, we know that Jairus, we know that he was a Jewish man. He knew the Jewish law. We can see in the story his sincerity he seems to be a man that wanted to do what was right. He seemed to be a faithful Jewish man. We also know that Jairus was a loving father, and he cared deeply about his daughter who was near death. And we see in him a passion and a love for his daughter, and he wanted to do whatever he could so that she would be healed. He was a loving father, and we'll see in the story. We're also told that Jairus was a synagogue ruler. So you think back to that picture of the synagogue and realize that Jairus was one that was responsible for that building. He would have been responsible for planning worship and appointing people to lead in different areas. He was the scheduler. He was probably a Pharisee and probably a member of the Sanhedrin, though it doesn't say it in this text. But we know that Jairus seemed to be a man that had a tender heart. He had a tender heart, of course, about his daughter who was so sick. But also we see in him a faith and something about this man that tells us about his tenderness toward God and who he was and what he believed. We know that his heart was broken on this day. On this day that we read of in Mark chapter 5, we read of a man whose heart was full of anguish, full of sorrow, full of love for his daughter, probably had that sense that I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do about my daughter, but I know that I can go and I can find Jesus. And so he watched his daughter grow weaker and weaker, and his heart, I'm sure, was heavier and heavier. Verse 23 says, he pleaded earnestly with Jesus. Excuse me. Verse 23, seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleading earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Imagine what that's like. Some of you have lost children. Some of you have been in a place where someone in your family, younger than you, a child, niece or a nephew, maybe a grandchild, has been lost. And you might can relate to the anguish of this father. I understand the translation of this verse, my little daughter is dying, is something more literal like this. She's taking her last breath. At that point, Jairus gets up and he goes and to find Jesus. Jairus somehow believes in his heart that Jesus can make a difference. Jairus has been around religion all his life. He's been a Jewish leader of the synagogue, probably a member of the Sanhedrin. And yet he comes to this day in his life and he realizes that his need is different than a need for religion. He needs Jesus. He needs that one that he has seen and talked about. We can imagine the anguish of Jairus. We also can imagine how Jairus has put his faith in Jesus. He who has probably been around death as a worker and a leader of the synagogue, he's probably been around other families that have lost family members, maybe children, and he desperately pleads for his daughter. One thing that I'll say about Jairus is he shows great faith. Up to this point, probably Jairus certainly has heard of Jesus. I mean, he would have to by this time. All the stories of Jesus in Capernaum and all that he's doing, Jairus would have had to have heard about Jesus. Probably Jairus has watched Jesus. Jesus has likely been in the synagogue teaching maybe many times to this point. From a distance, I'd imagine Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, as he does, he prepares for the worship, and he knows who's going to be speaking. He knows who the teachers are, the rabbis, and he kind of steps back and lets them do that. So he has watched Jesus probably many times. In fact, it's very likely that Jesus, who's now a rabbi, has been under his authority in the synagogue at some point. But now, Jairus has watched him long enough and seen who he is and what he does. And so he comes to Jesus in faith. It's amazing how this Jewish leader of the synagogue expresses such faith in Jesus. What a great example. He also came, Jairus did, with great humility. I see that Jairus, when he came, he fell at Jesus' feet. He was desperate. He was begging. He was pleading. But he also comes with a humble heart before Jesus. And he says to him, Jesus, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, can you come? Can you just come? Will you come and see my daughter? Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and lived. That's incredible faith for this man named Jairus. There's actually two stories that are intermingled here, and Pastor Carey preached about one of them on Tuesday night, about the woman who had come to find Jesus and just touched the hem of his garment to feel his healing. And both of these stories are an incredible picture of faith and how important it is that we have faith that Jesus can do, and we can call out to him and he can answer our prayers. He was desperate. He was pleading. He believed that Jesus could heal his daughter. His faith was strong. His love was deep. His humility was evident to him. And Jesus' response is so full of compassion. I notice five words that describe Jesus' response to this man's plea and his request. Five words, beginning of verse 24. So Jesus went with him. So Jesus went with him. And when we call out to God somehow, and I don't understand it, but God makes a promise to us that he hears every prayer. Every prayer. Every need. And he knows where we're at. We don't understand. I don't understand sometimes how God answers prayer and when he does and how he does and where he does. But I know that God hears every prayer request that we have. And he cares deeply about our hearts and our needs. He's cared about other people that we've looked at in this series about Jesus. And here, he had a great love for this father who pours out his heart. In the other story, he has a great compassion for this woman who's been sick for a long time and spent all her money on doctors. And she came desperately. She came asking, reaching out her hand just to touch his clothes. And Pastor Carey explained that story so beautifully the other day, how if I can just touch the hem of the garments in the wings of healing, I know you can touch me. Reminds me of how important prayer is for us when we pray. We pray for our own needs. We pray for other people. We pray for friends, family. We pray for those that are hurting. Surely there are many among us that are in that category. Many people among us in this church family in the last year have gone through difficult and painful times. I just want to be reminded that Jesus hears every prayer, and he knows all that we are feeling and we're dealing with. And I'm thankful that we have a God who loves us so much and has great compassion for us, that he knows our needs. Jesus' response is so full of compassion. You know, he got interrupted and he said he would go, but the next verse says a large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. So Jesus said, yes, I'll come. I'll come. And he turns to go, and probably somewhere in that synagogue or right in that area, the crowd is pressed in so much Jesus can't even make it to Jairus' house. I just can imagine maybe the anguish of Jairus as he sees that. He knows Jesus is able. He's seen it. He's heard it. He's heard the miracles. Maybe he's known people that have been healed. And he knows that if Jesus comes, he can do it. But then he sees as the crowd presses in on him. And he has this conversation with this woman. And the disciples, and maybe other things that happened. You just imagine how Jairus has pretty much given up at that point, and it's not going to happen. Remember, the translation was, she's taking her last breath. But Jesus comes, and he has great compassion. Great compassion for Jairus. Great compassion for this father. He also has a great compassion for the mother. I notice in the story here in verse 40, it says, he went in and said to them, why all this commotion? The child is not dead but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. I believe that even though someone might not be at the center of a story or the center of what's going on in a story in our lives, Jesus knows every person in the room. He knows every person in the family. He knows every person that's impacted and affected by the pain and the sorrow and the loss. Here, I just note that Mark says that he took the mother and the father and he took them into the room. On the outside, the crowd was in disbelief. They, even in Luke's gospel, it says they mocked Jesus when he said this. Why all the commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. I mean, they knew what death was. In fact, one of the other stories also says that there were wailers there. That meant they were kind of professional wailers. They were, as soon as someone dies, or even before they die, in Jewish culture back there, there were people that would become and wail. It's part of the Jewish way that they handled death. And people would cry and wail. Even though they didn't feel the personal loss, they were helping to get out the emotion of the family. They were already there, according to Luke's account. I mean, they knew this girl was gone. So they would gather. And in fact, Luke's story also says that they were there playing the flute. That was a part of their process of grieving for families. They would wail loudly. If you've ever heard that, I've heard that a few times at a funeral or when I've been with someone who's died. I've heard the sound of wailing, and oh, it's deeply painful. It reminds me how deeply pained people are when they lose someone they love. And some of you have been in that place. I want you to know that God hears your prayer today, and he loves you, and he knows where you're at. I pray that he will comfort you. Well, they were making fun of Jesus, and so Jesus comes, and he shows great compassion. I also mentioned earlier about the importance of tenderness in a father and how important it is that we are tender to our children, and there's a certain role of toughness, but there's probably a bigger role of tenderness that are important in dads and parents. And I notice in verse 41, I should say, it says that Jesus took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum. Imagine the people outside were laughing. Mom and dad, who knows what emotions they were feeling as they've been told now that she's dead. She took her last breath. It was over. Jesus comes in. Imagine their emotion as they're... I don't know what they believe. I don't know if they believe Jesus could do this or not. According to Mark, this is the first time in Jesus' ministry that he raises somebody from the dead and shows power over death. He has showed power over sickness, but up to this point, at least in Mark's gospel, this is the first time he shows power over death. So this is the first story, if you look at it like that, that Jesus raises somebody from the dead in the Gospels. Can you imagine what those parents were thinking? Oh, if you just would have got here. If that woman just could have waited another 15 minutes. Jesus leads all the others out of the room, and then he reaches down his hand with tenderness. He demonstrates great power. His power over death. Jesus is a powerful God. Imagine when he was raised from the dead, the power that went up out of the tomb and into eternity, the power over death. Somehow in this story is a precursor to us and life and death. I think of, when I think of this story, how Jesus reached down his hand, I think of how I imagine death, and And what happens when we take our last breath? I don't know it's like this, but it's the way I imagine it. Just like Jesus and this little girl who reaches down his hand. And I believe when somebody takes their last breath, it's like Jesus reaching out their hand and taking that loved one by the hand and lifting them up for eternal life. I love this story because it reminds me of the picture of eternal life that we have in Jesus. He has the power, Jesus does, to raise to new life. And we remember that and we're thankful for that and we hold on to that. His great tenderness, his great power. And of course, can you imagine immediately she stands up. I mean, Mark records that word, immediately. You know, probably some healing miracles, it takes a little while. And I don't know, maybe some of the people like who are lame, it takes them a while to get up. But immediately the girl stood up and walked around, 12 years old. Wow, 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. That's got to be an understatement. Can you imagine Jairus at this point? Can you imagine if you were in their room? Can you imagine if you were outside playing the flute or wailing and out the door comes a 12-year-old girl? Wow. The power of God is incredible. God can do anything. I don't know what and where and when God does his mighty acts, but God can do anything. And he can be trusted. And he is a tender, loving, compassionate God. I am thankful for a heavenly Father like that. I'm thankful for stories in the Bible that remind me of what the fatherhood of God means in the purest, beautiful sense of fatherhood. What an incredible God he is. They were completely astonished. Jesus rewarded a father's faith. He rewarded this man who came to him out of desperation and prayer and fell with humility at his feet. Thankful for his love, thankful for his power. Would you stand?